just sitting there as pastor, was explaining why I'm not Bobby Robertson. I do remember going to his church. My way down in Florida years ago, my mom ran a bus route. My dad actually drove the bus. And I remember her would schedule her vacation to go to Wally Beebe's bus school down there. And then I went there. I had an opportunity to go there when I was in college for a bus conference, and that was 26 years ago. And then I went back as a pastor a couple of times, and to think that he's still preaching is pretty cool. You know, unfortunately, I'm not him. You got me tonight. But you know what? What's funny about a pastor, I don't think God was surprised by that. You know, and it's something that, he allowed to take place. And, so he knew I was going to be here and the message that I was going to preach tonight. And I like paying attention to everything that happens around, because I like to look for God in places, because I don't know about you, I miss him, and anywhere I can identify him, it just does my spirit a lot of good, you know. And I'm sitting there, and your first song talked about help us to see as Christ sees, and then this one talked about being a Christian, and it even uses the word old time, and that's along the path of where this message is going to go tonight. Christian said yesterday, afterwards, and he meant it in a good way, he said, I sat there and listened to you, and I thought, how in the world did you go from the Tower of Babel all the way to Peter in a boat? And he said, it made sense. Well, you know, if I would have started out with Peter in a boat, then you're going to do the same thing I did. Click, because you heard it 7 million times, you know. So in the Bible is so fascinating that you can do it 100 different ways. And what I want to do tonight, I don't, you know, instead of preaching at people, which I'm not comfortable doing, I'd rather just go along with this journey with you, with the Bible, because I need it. Okay. Any preacher that stands up here and just formulates a message for out there, it's going to go over like that. But, you know, what I want God to do is do something in my heart, even though I'm the one that, you know, was looking over it earlier. You know, I have asked myself questions, reexamined how I think, made sure that it's in line with the Bible, because, you know, it doesn't just speak to church members. It should speak to the guy who's delivering the message. And since I've been here so many times, it's like family. That's just what I would pretend like we're in a car and we're driving from here to Colorado, and we're just trying to make the time go by, and we're just gonna share our hearts. Okay. Now, unfortunately, I'm the only one that's gonna do the talking, but it ends up that way anyway, right, preacher? All right, let's pray and we'll look at this. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you. I pray that you'd be with our country this evening, especially those that have family that yesterday at this time, since that part of the world is later than we are, those people this time yesterday, many of them were still alive, and now they're out in eternity. And we cannot live in this country and look at something like that and not ask questions why. And it gets kind of discouraging when we look at the world that we're living in at the moment. It just seems like it's a big mess everywhere. And it is. But Father, I pray that your love, Lord, would just shine through this disaster, and that there would be Christians all around, Lord, that would let their light shine, and that people would get saved. And Lord, that there would be an opportunity for you to reach those that have been impacted by this. And Lord, that you would heal our land. And of course, that's going to happen when we turn to you. And we can't make everybody do it, but may we endeavor to do that in our own hearts. Father, I pray you'd forgive us. We don't want to open the Bible tonight with unclean hands. And Lord, so, you know, the times during today that we've let you down, we ask for your forgiveness and your mercy. Help us to just be honest with ourselves and really look at this and examine who you are and ask ourselves if we identify with you. And Lord, help us to put it to use. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. You know, if you were to take, even today, those of you that are in your 70s and 80s, it's very evident to see this is not the same America that you grew up in. It's a wonder why a lot of times the older people tend to congregate together. You know, they don't normally go out and hang out with people in their 20s. Not that necessarily they don't like people in their 20s. It's just that as time goes on, the older people here, because of culture and the things that impact, become disengaged with the people here. They don't think the same. And that divide just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So they don't have a lot in common. Well, Jesus was on this earth over 2,000 years ago. It's been a long time since his feet have walked this earth. Been a lot of culture changes, a lot of generational changes. And I'm afraid what's happening in Christianity, we're not going to talk about it. I think in Christianity that we have lost sight of who he is. I mean, we know who he is. We even call him our Savior, and I know that I'm saved, but do I really know? Do we as Christians still identify with the Christ that walked 2,000 years ago, or are we identifying with the Christ that we have made him to look like today? Does that make any sense? Okay. And what we're going to do today is just we're going to look at the Bible and see him for who he is. And then you have to figure out for yourself whether you identify with that Jesus that we're going to see today that's not manipulated by a man. It's just in the Bible the way it is. So let's start in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts chapter 11 and verse, we'll go in verse 25. Acts 11 and verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So Barnabas went and got Saul. When they got together, they stuck together for a whole year. They were assembled, okay, themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, how does a person get labeled with a name? Okay. How does that, at that time point, these people, they came together, they had something in common. They were following the teachings of somebody. Okay. Today you have Mormons and you have Jehovah Witness and you can go on down the line of all these things. You know, we even make them within battle with these names and how does a name stick? Okay, if you think of Mormons, what do you think of? When you think of Jehovah's Witness, what do you think of? Okay, because they're identified with the person who started that. Well, Jesus made an impact on this earth as the Son of God. And there are people who followed him as the Son of God. And as they followed him as the Son of God, they took on the things he cared about, Pastor. Okay? That's what identifies them with him. Okay? They gave up their individuality and took on his likeness. Okay? They gave up who they, and they said, I want to be like him. I'm going to follow him. I don't want to be an individual that's doing my own thing. I want to follow him. I want to act like he acts. I want to care. If it's safe to say that as a Christian, we ought to care about what he cares about because we are naming ourselves after him, right? If we're going to take on his name, then we got to care about what he cares about. Okay. We got to be about what he was about. We've got to act, and this is hard, the way he acted, because he was the Son of God and he was perfect. We're sinners, so that's going to be an ongoing everyday reset button when you try to act like Christ. But they got named that. It's not something they picked for themselves, Pastor. It's not that they sat down and they voted and then said, okay, what are we going to call ourselves? Okay? That was something that the people named them because of how they were acting. They acted like him. They believed what he believed. So they called them Christians. Now, that word today means anything. You know? I mean, you tell people that you're Christians, especially across the pond, and you can be any of the things that I just mentioned to you. But that doesn't mean that's what he was. Okay? So now we too are also known as Christians. Okay? But what does that mean? We can't let the world or the 21st century dictate to us what being a Christian is, because that's not going to be right. So we're going to have to go back to the old time, really, the Bible, and look at how it defines what it's like to follow Christ. Okay? So from there, go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to look at verse 13. Okay, as this is the Hall of Faith, and they mention numerous names of people that were Christians. Okay, now I understand some of them were in the Old Testament, but you understand whether they were Jews following the Lord or they were after it. We're just going to use that name for ease. These are people who follow Christ. Okay, so if you look here in verse 13, these all died in faith. What are these? All the names is mentioned before that. Okay, these all died in faith, having not received the promise. In other words, they believed in a lot of things that hadn't happened yet, but they were trusting that they're going to, okay? Having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded. I like that. I marked it. They were persuaded. That means you couldn't talk them out of it. Let me ask you a question. Are you persuaded in your heart that how you're identifying yourself with Christ, that you're doing it in the right way, and you, the best you can, are believing what he believed, living out what he lived out, following him the best that you can? If you believe that, then it doesn't change. You know, I mean, I hope that in 10 years you're not going to find out I've gone a different path. Because I'm persuaded. You're not going to talk me out of it. Okay, they were persuaded. What were they persuaded about? It says they were persuaded of them and embraced them. Not only could you not talk them out about, Pastor, they're holding on to it. I mean, it's important to them. May I tell you something? This isn't what we add into our life. This is our life. Okay, Christianity is not an add-on. It is your life. Okay, it's the whole thing. You embrace it. And everything that goes with it. By the way, that includes persecution. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say might. Okay? It may vary what that persecution is. But they were persuaded. They embraced it. Okay? And it says, and confessed. What does that mean? They talked about it. May I tell you something? The reason why I don't have an overabundance of worldly friends is because for some reason they don't like what I talk about. Okay? Now that doesn't mean I go down the road every day and all I do is sing hymns. I like fishing. Okay? I like sports. Well, you talk about sports today and you're going to have to talk about a lot of controversial. You know, the thing of it is, no matter what I do, I can't take out who I am. Okay? And since this isn't an add-on, it's going to come out, guys. If you can go a whole entire 24-hour period and never in conversation come up with the fact that you're a Christian, that would be a little scary, because that's who you are. And the people we live around, they don't understand that. So there's going to be some conflict. And when there's conflict, they're going to just choose to maybe not spend a lot of time with me. Because it's hard for me not to inject my thinking about politics, about history, about because it's who I am. You understand? I mean, I'm not an individual anymore, and neither are you if you chose to follow Christ. So they confessed it. People knew this, okay? And what did they know? All right? It goes on to say that they were strangers and that they were pilgrims. Do you understand? Jesus lived his life on this earth in such a way that people understood he was a pilgrim. He didn't dig in. He wasn't planning on being here forever. Okay? He came down here, he did what he had to do, and he went back to his home. His home's not here. But may I tell you something? In my Father's house are many mansions, and he says that he wants us to be where he is at. Do you know what says that? You know, Pastor, he's not here. His spirit's here. He has a home. Okay? This one's gonna go. Boom. All right? When he lived here, he did not do that thinking this is gonna be forever. And what they're saying is this, these people, they lived in such a way that people around them knew, this world's not my home. Okay? It's not our home. Don't dig in. Okay? Don't get attached to it. And don't feel like that you gotta hold on to everything. Yes, you can enjoy it, but this is not our home, guys. Is this what you're hoping for? I mean, this is it. No, thank you. I'm looking at a promise of a better city, a holy city, New Jerusalem coming down, a place where you don't have to work, amen? All right? A place where there's no government except God. Hallelujah. Take me there. Okay? Do you understand? This is what I'm banking on that. We're just going through this to get to the other end. And if you're going to identify with Christ, you got to live your life the way he lived it. And he lived it in such a way that he wasn't planning on being here forever. Some of the things that we do as human beings, it's almost like we're trying to hold on to it. You can't, guys. It's broke. Can't hold on to it. Don't get attached to it. Don't even mourn over it. Because we're going someplace a lot better. Okay? And if we don't live that way and they see us, you've got to apply this. I can't go in everybody's heart and apply this for you. You're going to have to do that. But if you're trying to make this home, you know, even the thought about, you know, dying, yeah, the how you're going to do it is a little bit disturbing maybe, but do you realize that your bus ticket out of here? Now, I don't think you should go off yourself, but I also don't think that's the worst thing in the world that could happen. You know why? We're on a journey. And Jesus lived that way. Now, that doesn't mean that you just go sell everything and go live on the streets. No. But it does mean we need to take and think about our journey on this earth and make sure that we're not attached to it. Do you know, I heard at a missions conference time, they said if they could take the amount of debt that an average Christian has or that is invested in a credit card payment, and the interest paid on those things, you were to apply that to worldwide missions, you wouldn't have to take up another offering. Do you know how many people I know that want to do something, but they can't? Because we've gotten attached. Okay, and before you know it, you can have $10,000 on a credit card. You can have $20,000. I can't tell you how many times I've canceled people, and you wouldn't be able to tell me some $30,000 on a credit card. Okay, but the reason why, and I've done it, Have you ever just wanted something and you get it and then afterwards you get it and you think that's going to go in a garage sale when I die for 50 cents and nobody's going to care, but I wanted it so bad? Why do we want things? No, listen, I'm not talking about, you don't have to live, you know, like a pup, but why do we do that as people? Because we get too worked up here. And when I went to Africa, I did something that's a little unfair and I shouldn't expect you to understand. I literally got rid of everything because you can't take it to Africa. So I reduced the whole sum of my belongings to an area that could fit right in here. And then now when I go to buy something, my kids will say, "What about that, Dad?" And I said, "If it just sits and does nothing, after I've seen people struggle for something to eat, I just can't do it anymore. Now, am I better than you? Nope. Life's taken me on a journey that's made me look at some of those things. And all I'm saying, guys, is he didn't live that way. That's not who he was about. And if we're going to follow him, that's not what we can. We've got to try and say, okay, he wasn't attached. I'm not going to be attached. You don't want to. It's sad. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot's life, with Lot's wife, the reason why she turned back is it had her. She was concerned about it. Okay, she was losing something. Not just her kids. She was losing something. And after God told her not to turn back, she turned back. Why? Because it had her. Don't let this place get you. I mean, we hear that it's all gone up in smoke. You know what? We all start doing this number. You know? Because maybe it's coming and we're out of here. You know? And if you heard that it all went up, you'd be like, woohoo! No tears here. Would you cry for this earth if it ended today? No. You know why? Because this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. That I'm a stranger. And if you walk this planet as a stranger, every day you're going to understand more and more you don't belong. And you're not going to fit in. And it's okay. All right, let's go on to the next one. So that's a good idea. I mean, did that paint a good picture of who Jesus was? He didn't dig in here. Okay? All right, let's go on. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. In verse 22, Romans chapter 8, and verse 22. All right, let's go in verse 21. It says, because, Romans chapter 8, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole world, whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I'm going to read that again. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth. That word groaneth, I mean, it's in pain. Why is it in pain? It's under a curse, from the trees to the dirt to the insects to the atmosphere. It's groaning. It's not the way God made it. It's not the way God intended it, and it's in pain. And then it says, not only is the world in pain, not only creation in pain, and creation would encompass everything. Not only is that in pain because of the curse God had to put on it because of man. So not only is that in pain, but listen to what it says. And not only they, talking about creation and unbelievers, not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to which the redemption of our body, that they're in pain. And Jesus understood that. He said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He mentioned that right after he had visited Zacchaeus. Okay? And while he's there, people wonder, why are you with this publican? Why are you with this taxpayer? And he said, don't you know that that's what I came to do? I came down on this earth because I wanted to save this world from their sins. May I tell you the next thing? Not only did Jesus live a life where this world's not his home, not only did he not dig into this place, he was on a journey and he came and he finished his course and he's in heaven today. But while he was here, he identified with a group of people that you cannot divorce yourself from. Jesus went after liars. He walked down a road with a specific appointment. He knew that a taxpayer, a government official, was up in a tree looking for him, and Jesus knew about that. Jesus spent some time with a maniac of Gadara. May I tell you something? Unfortunately, in Christianity, especially a lot of times in independent Baptist churches, we're not comfortable with crazy people, with addicts, prostitutes, people that have had the full-blown effect of sin destroy them. And what you see is their pain and their sorrow. And the Jesus that walked this earth 2,000 years ago cared about them. And he reached them. And all you have to do is follow his footsteps as he traveled, Pastor. You know, a lot of times the maniac of Gadara would make us nervous. A guy with no clothes on, screaming. You know, sometimes, and I'm going to confess this, okay? Sometimes as a pastor, when somebody wants to say goodbye to me after church, and I know that it's one of the local drug addicts that have come in, and they just like to talk and talk and talk, and then out of the corner of my eye, I'll see a nice family that's in the foyer, and they look like good church attenders. And I'm thinking, if I don't get out of this conversation and I let him take my time, I might end up losing them, and that's the truth. Do you know why? Because we can get disconnected with what God cared about. And when you do that in ministry, because that day when he was on that beach talking to that person that had lost his mind, Jesus cared about him. Jesus wanted to set him free. Jesus felt his pain. When is the last time that you felt the pain from somebody where you felt it in your own heart, where you carried their struggle inside of you and you saw their nightmare and it affected you, watching a human being live their life outside of God in the mess that it leaves behind? And the day that we get into our lives where that no longer bothers us, or we don't care about it, or we don't try to reach all people, is the day that we have to admit we're out of touch with him. Remember when that lady was there and the men were trying to stone her? Do you understand that she was literally drugged from a place where they caught her in the act? The guy wasn't around. Get on the ground for a minute. Hear the screaming and the laughing and the names and the embarrassment that she felt. And you get right there for just a second. I mean, I tell you something, Jesus cared about her. Jesus was not okay with her sin, but Jesus cared about her. Those other guys who claimed to be religious didn't care. He cared. And he did the best thing he could ever do for her. That day, he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "No, ma'am, there's nobody here." And when he said to get up and go and sin no more, that was the best thing that he could ever do. He said, "Listen, in me there's a new life." They meant it to try to trap Jesus. Jesus actually helped her that day because he cared about people. not only should we not dig in, and not only we should live our life that this is not our home, we have got to ask the Lord to help us care about what He cared about. This world is sick. Read any newspaper, listen to any news, and you're going to hear stories that just tear your gut up. The other day, when we were in Fredericksburg, Maryland, we were going to the missions conference, and there was a bunch of traffic, and there was a bike laying in the road. There were people. We just got there right after it happened. Okay, I saw the medical crew run up. They had their bag and they're running up. I saw one of them hit the ground. There's a body laying there. And I knew it was a kid. My kids are in the car and Maggie didn't want them to see it. And I could watch him. I could see this guy, I mean, just pounding on this kid's chest. I mean, he knows this guy's dying. The people that hit him are looking at him. She's a mess. In that car, my wife teared up. I teared up. She turned around and she grabbed the boy's hands and she prayed for them in a car. And may I tell you something? The day that I could see human turmoil and it no longer cut me right to the heart. And we didn't even know him, Pastor. But I saw my kid on the ground. And it did something in here. And it did something to the Lord when he was here. So he went looking for him. And all I'm telling you is that sometimes I think we've gotten a long way away from the Jesus that lived here 2,000 years ago, because that's what he was about. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he felt their pain. And that's what he died for, to liberate them from the punishment of death, but also from the repercussions of sin in this life, to give them a new life. And that's what he was about. And we need to find our identity in that. Let's go on from there. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And then look at verse 1 and 2. It says this: "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, what law of Christ is that? Okay, from there you're going to have to go to Luke 19:10. So keep your hand there, okay? Go to Luke 19:10. Luke 19, verse 10. Is that the one? No, don't do that. I'm sorry, go to Matthew chapter 22, 40. Don't do Luke 19:10, wrong one. Matthew chapter 22, 40. Matthew chapter 22, 40. Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. So it says, okay, let's go to verse 37. "Jesus said unto him," the story where he asked him what was the greatest command. Verse 37, "Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Okay. "And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now look at this. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets," in these two things. Number one, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." And then the next one, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Then when you turn over to Galatians chapter 6, it says this: "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." And that was the one we just read about in Matthew. Okay? He says to love your neighbor. And it wasn't, he put this and then made a statement on these two things. All of the other laws and the prophets hang on that. Because if you do those two things, the rest of them come together. And he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And then here in Galatians, it says, if there's a brother that is overtaken in a fault, that ye which are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Do you see that? That doesn't mean in a spirit of okaying it. Okay? It doesn't say that. In a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Man. There have been times as a dad, and maybe I'm the only dad that's ever done this. There's been times as a dad when I've went to go spank one of my children or punish them or whatever you want to call it today. Okay? And I'm in the middle of looking at what he did. Maybe he didn't clean his room, or maybe we told him to put this up and he didn't put it up, or maybe he punched his brother, whatever. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, I'm now his judge. And I'm saying, your action has now required this punishment. So you tell him to bend over. And on more occasions than one, in mid-swing, I have stopped. Do you know why, Pastor? Because I'm thinking in my mind about what I did to the Lord that week. And I've had to put the paddle down and I've had to give mercy. Because I considered myself. Doesn't mean what he did was okay. It just means the fact that I also am not okay. And there's times when I let the Lord down, that's way worse than anything any of my kids have ever done to me. I mean, I can say that. I mean, there's nothing my kids have done that I haven't done in the same time period to God and just get away with it. Or mercy. Or in his kindness, he doesn't drop the ceiling on me, but he probably should have. See, the day that when we lose our ability to care for each other is a bad day. When's the last time not only did you care the burdens of a loss and dying world, what about each other? Do you know that there are people in this room that are hurting and you may never know about it? But they're alive, so we know that that's true. We keep them hidden inside. But Jesus said to bring our burdens to him, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So the Jesus, his identity would be this. You got a burden, bring it over here, I'll help you. You got a yoke, bring it over here, I'll help you carry it. You're struggling, come to me and I'll help you. Okay? Now we're supposed to be following him, right? This is his identity, this is what he did. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is who I am. And you come to me and I'll help you. All right, so if we're going to follow him and we're going to take on his identity, you know what we have to say to each other? Hey, come, I'll help you. I'll pray with you. Do you know what it says? To carry ye one another's burdens. Can I borrow you? Okay. So there's nothing heavy up here. Let's use this chair. So this is a chair that he has to carry. This represents sin and the result of it in a person's life. Or just life itself. You know, maybe he lost a job. Maybe he found out that his wife's going to leave. I mean, you can fill in the blanks, but he's carrying a burden. Do you know what that verse says that I'm to do, Pastor? Okay, I'm to go over there, not take it, help him. Okay? So now he doesn't have to do it by himself. And do you know why? Because this is Christ. Because this is what Christ did for us. Aren't you glad that his yoke is easy? Aren't you glad that his burden is light? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have had the Lord from heaven reach down from you and literally grab that burden? And you went, and you could feel him holding that for you. Well, then, if we're going to follow him, that's who he is. And then he says, Dave, to fulfill the law of Christ, this is what you're to do. You're to bear, I mean, put an arm around him. So now what he's going through, you're going through. You may not be able to fix it. It just says to bear it. Some things you can't fix. Some things are permanent because of sin. But you bear it with them. Okay? Because that's what Christ did. And if you wonder why, thank you. If you wonder why that we're not making the impact that we ought to on the world. When Jesus was here on this earth, He made an impact. The reason why that churches aren't doing that like they need to do today is because we've lost our identity. That's our identity. It's in Him. And if we start seeking that in our lives, can you imagine what that would do? And here's the last one. And we're not going to turn to it. Over and over again in the Bible says that the world hated Jesus. In fact, he even said, is it a big shock to you guys? He hated me first. Then it says, if you are a friend of the world, you're an enemy of Him. And what's happened in our culture today, if we are so opposite of where He is today, that so many, Christianity has now, the world and it are like this. I mean, there's some that are over here, but it's got us. And every day we're looking more like that. So you've got to sit down to this in Cape Town. I don't have enough time tonight to explain all what the world is. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. If you're a friend of it, you're an enemy of His. Is that easy enough? If you're a friend of it, you're an enemy of His. I didn't say it, He said it. So here's what you got to do. You go home and you decide what that means. You look in your own life. The things that you do, the places you go, the things that you're around, the things that you let in your... You look at it, and with honest objectiveness, you ask yourself, would Jesus Christ Himself do this? Be a part of this? Think like this? Have this opinion? And you'll come up with the answer by yourself. Because I can't do all of that. All I can tell you is this. The world and Jesus don't get along. Okay? They don't like each other. The Bible says they're enemies. We don't want to be anywhere close being identified as an enemy of God. So He's over here, and this is where we need to be, because anything over there is against Him. Do you know how much this world is against God? It's crazy. Look at it. I was talking to Bruce. It's going crazy. Our world is going crazy. And it's pushing more against anything to do with what Jesus stands for on huge scales. Do you agree in the last 50 years, it's like a freight train going downhill? Well, if we agree on that, then we have to understand that it's coming this way, and it's swallowing up Christian after Christian. I'm not talking about just how we dress, it's swallowing up our ideas. It's swallowing up our thoughts. It's swallowing up the way we look at sin. And it's changing all of that. And we're going down with it. And Jesus is saying, hey guys, that's my enemy. And the more ground and the more that it erodes Christianity, man, you've got to actively say, I'm not going to be like that because I identify with Him. And for me to identify with Jesus Christ, then I have to say, guess what, guys? If that's His enemy, then it's mine also. Right? If that's His enemy, then it's mine also. And if it's mine, then I have no business being over here. Now, I'm just a person, and we have a limited amount of time, and I'm done. What I hope is for a moment in your own mind, you picture, and it'd be very difficult. I mean, no artist has ever done Jesus justice. But I want to, in your mind, think about Jesus standing on this earth. Sandals, a robe, a beard. The Son of God on this planet. And tonight, for just a glimpse, we got a real look at who He was. How far Have we gone away from that identity to following the Jesus that walked 2,000 years ago? I'm not talking about being mean-spirited and hate. I'm just talking about following him. He was love and he was grace. He stood for right and wrong. Whew. I wish he was here today. I'd get right behind him and say, let's go. I'll follow you. Sometimes we can just lose sight of that. So maybe tonight, whether you come up here or you don't, it doesn't. What's important is you do something in your heart. Would you be honest to look inside and say, have I lost touch with the identity of Jesus Christ that's represented in the Bible, who lived 2,000 years ago? Am I following the same guy? Or do I need to admit that maybe I've allowed the world to paint, or even religion to paint, who he was like? Let's pray, and I'll turn over to the preacher. Father,